When I say the word trial, what comes to your mind? You don't have to answer out loud, but if you want to, you're more than welcome to. Perhaps a court trial. Maybe some of you are binging on court cam recently, and so court trial comes to mind. Or maybe a streaming subscription, 7-day trial, like Hulu. How many of you have gotten new TVs over the Christmas and holiday? Any new TVs? I did. It's a great one. And maybe you're trying one of those streams subscription. But how many of you, as soon as I said the word trial, trial of your faith came to mind? You can go ahead and... Yeah, I mean, I think that that's, for Christians, that's pretty much what comes to mind when you hear the word trial. And I wonder how many of you, if you're honest enough, how many of you are going through a trial? Anyone here? All right, so this message is for you. The rest of you, you will be going through a trial soon. I'm not a prophet. But I can guarantee trials are something that we either are facing, as you perhaps heard it, that we're facing, we're coming out of, or we're in one. And so this morning I wanted to talk to you about trials in a message that I've entitled, Trying Times Ahead. And kind of in a parenthesis, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange that trying times are ahead. If anyone needs a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our handsome, loving, wonderful ushers will bring a Bible right to you. You just got to raise your hand high enough so they can see it and leave it up until they get it. Yeah, and you can give them a round of applause because... These guys are faithful every week, and sometimes they're overlooked. And so it's good to recognize people who are faithful in their service. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And if you're watching on the live stream, welcome, and God bless you. I'm glad that you've tuned in. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, for starters. And again, I remind you, the title is Trying Times, or Trying Times Ahead. Don't think it's strange. Peter, he says this, he says, Beloved, this is verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Let me read that again. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Well, let's take a minute, let's pause, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can come together to be built up in the Spirit. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have free reign in our hearts. Lord, forgive us, those of us who have... perhaps fallen and in sin, and we've repented, but we're still carrying the guilt. I pray that you would wash away any guilt, encourage your people, strengthen us as your people, and help us to not be distracted, but be preoccupied with your word and the message that you have for us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would etch within our hearts the message, that the message would be like a nugget of gold that would help us in times of trial. We thank you so much for your faithfulness, and we thank you that you, God, are a God of truth. You don't paint a pretty picture. You tell us the truth, and you help us to be able to learn what we need to know in order to manage times of trials. And we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. When Peter wrote this, just a few notes, and my source for these notes are the Bible Knowledge Commentary. But in it, it says, Peter was writing to encourage Christians who were experiencing various forms of persecution. These people, because of their stand for Jesus Christ, became outcasts, discriminated against, and persecuted by their society and government. Peter wrote this epistle apparently just before or shortly after the beginning of Nero's persecution of the church in AD 64. If the letter was written shortly after the beginning of Nero's persecution of the church would find itself dealing with, number one, organized Roman governmental persecution, repressive laws enacted specifically against Christians, a hostile pagan culture, slander, ridicule, discrimination, and even inflict physical abuse. If the letter was written shortly before the beginning of Nero's persecution of the church, Peter seemed to indicate that greater persecution was imminent. And brothers and sisters, I kind of interrupt the source and I include this from myself. Be prepared. Be prepared. It's looking like church history is repeating itself. And now the church in America will face tribulation and persecution like it's never seen before. Now, Peter exhorted these Christians to loyal endurance and model behavior in spite of some difficulties they were would be facing. And so that just gives you a little bit of a background. And it's interesting because it does seem like history is repeating itself in this country. You know, when it comes to tribulation and persecution, if you are a Christian, if you truly are born again and you understand the calling of Christ, then you understand that tribulation and persecution comes with that calling. That's not foreign to the early church. Since the birth of the early church, it has been under attack. And to be quite frank, the church has often performed its best under extreme persecution. The church has often seen great evangelical endeavors and many people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when persecuted. And the church also gets more refined because persecution and tribulation has a way of weeding out the believer from the make-believer. And so the church gets better. That's my opinion when I say the church gets better. But historically, that's what we've seen. The church has known persecution. The church is being and has been persecuted in our century, in our time. We just haven't experienced it in America like other people have had experienced it throughout the world. But for a Christian to not think that there is not going to be any kind of persecution or tribulation just because you put faith in Jesus Christ, well, today you discover that that is not true. That is not true. And Peter, again, he says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor, that is the fourth time you repeated it. And that's because sometimes that's what helps it stick. I would encourage you, if you're a note taker or if you have a highlighter, you might want to highlight this verse in your Bible. And you may want to take some notes. There'll be some things that I'm sure you'll be able to reference, and having taken notes would be a great help for you. Now, it's important to understand that how you view the trial determines how you are affected by the trial. If you view the trial as some strange thing that's happening to you, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Then you're going to have a much harder time handling and managing not the trial, because the trial is not going to change. It's not going to go anywhere. But yourself. Yourself. Now, things to understand when in a trial, according to what Peter says, if you look at the first verse, word, he says, beloved. So if you're a note taker, the first thing you want to mention, or rather write down, is you are loved. That's one thing you have to understand when you are in a trial, and the trials are all kinds of trials, various kinds of trials, whether it's tribulation from man or persecution from man. And understand, we are not exempt from persecution, wrath of man, trials that come, or tribulation that comes from man. We are exempt from the wrath of God. The scriptures tell us that the children of God are not appointed to the wrath of God. So we never have to worry about God, his wrath being against or towards the child of God. That will never happen. And we really shouldn't worry about any kind of tribulation or persecution or wrath of man. Remember, Jesus told us, do not worry. And the best thing for us to do, instead of worrying or wondering where is God and does God love me, is to fix your mind on the fact that you are loved, beloved. You are beloved of God. You are very much loved. A lot of times trials have a way, especially with younger believers or people who profess Christ, and they saw their best days in their walk or journey of faith when they were younger, back then. But over the years, 20 years, 30 years of walking with the Lord, they don't seem to have that same fervor for Christ. They've lost their real passion. They've become maybe even lukewarm. And then they don't think right. And persecution can be dangerous for those who are young and new believers who are insecure. They don't understand the scriptures. And for older believers who have kind of become lax in their faith. But for those that are strong and firm in the faith, regardless of how old you are, you know one thing. No matter how many years you've been walking with the Lord, rather, you know one thing. No matter what's happening on the outside, God loves me. That secures me. And it's so important for you when you're facing a trial to understand and to remember that God loves you. Matter of fact, Paul said this, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. Paul's saying this, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. You could leave the screen there up with the passage of Scripture. I'll be reading it, or more of it. But I love how Paul says, I am convinced. I'm convinced. And this is what we have to be as Christians, convinced, persuaded that God loves us and that nothing can separate us from his love. Paul was one who suffered so much persecution and tribulation as a follower of Jesus Christ. So he knows what it's like to suffer. He knew what it was like to be hunted down, to be hated, to be slandered, to have contracts out on his life just for preaching the gospel. But he was convinced. So regardless of what happens on the outside, I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. No governmental power. And right now, it's not looking too good for Christians in the next 4 years. We don't know what the next 4 years are going to look like, but I'm hopeful. But humanly speaking, it can get very difficult for us as Christians. Very difficult. And I think you need to be prepared for that. And so, just as Peter prepared the recipients of this letter, I think it's fitting for us to be prepared. And I want to be one that prepares people for the potential and most likely troubles that we're going to be facing ahead. Now, again, he says, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's pause right there. I'm so happy you said that. Hallelujah. Now, praise God that the love of God has been revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that love at some point in your life reached you and you received the love of Christ. You repented and you gave your life to Jesus Christ and you became born again and you experienced the love that you've never experienced before. Out of all the strong relationships that you've had in your life. And when I say all, let's be honest, there's only a few, right? Mom loves me like no one else, you know. Just a few. Maybe you have a few folks in your family that really love you, and you could say, I could be my true self around them because I know they love me no matter what. Mom, no doubt. But beyond that, you're a blessed individual if you have people who really, really love you. But regardless, no one has ever loved us like Jesus. No one has loved us like God. And we've come to know what real and true love is, divine love, the love of God through faith in Christ. And to that we can say, hallelujah, hallelujah. The love of God has reached our hearts. So when a trial comes knocking at your door, and it is or it will, always remember that God loves you. And some people think, God, you don't love me. Where are you? Start thinking that way. Why are you allowing? If you loved me, you wouldn't let this happen to me. Or sometimes people blame God for the foolish mistakes they make. They do foolish things. They go against God's word. They bring the trials on themselves and say, God, why'd you do this to me? And God sits back and says, I had nothing to do with that. That's all on you. But the fact is you are loved by God, beloved. Now, the second thing is, when it comes to trials, they are to be expected. They are to be expected. And in a sense, they're normal. It's a part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught us, you will be persecuted as a follower. You follow me, you will be persecuted. And he tells us to rejoice. Peter, he says, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's a strange thing. You have chosen to live for Jesus and the world hates you. Think it's strange if you have chosen to follow Jesus and the world loves you. Then think it's strange. But if you have chosen to follow Jesus and you are truly living for Christ and the world hates you, well, expect that. Don't think that it's a strange thing. Because the world hates Jesus, and because the world hates Jesus, the world will hate us. And there's a whole history of believers that have suffered great persecution just because they love Jesus. Now, I draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. And we see in the beginning part of Hebrews chapter 11 that The men and the women that had faith, God did some wonderful, amazing things. We see a lot of wonderful, positive things. But as you get down to chapter, or verse 35 of chapter 11, you see the, and I'm not saying it's a dark side like it's evil, but you do see a different side of faith. And that faith, as it can have some wonderful, positive outcomes. Faith can also have some very difficult, dark outcomes, painful outcomes. And by faith, it tells us in verse 35, I'm in the New King James Version, and this is a little bit into the verse, but it says others. Look at the word others. Find it in the verse. But others, through faith, it was through faith, and as a result of their faith in God and in Jesus Christ, were tortured, not accepting deliverance. So they were confronted. He doesn't give us names, but they were confronted with the possibility of, hey, you forsake your faith in Christ, you'll be set free. Or you cling on to that faith, and it's going to cost you torture. And these folks did not accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, or that they would experience the resurrection, not that they forsook, or in other words, not that they were saved by forsaking, you know, by their works. That's not what this is saying at all. It's just saying that by faith, they were looking forward to the resurrection, and that's what motivated them to endure the hardships and the trials that they were confronted with. They would rather look ahead and let that dictate how they responded now than to let the temporal suffering, you know, cause them to break or defect or to apostate. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. I mean, think about that. And here they're preaching the gospel, and a whole group of people just picks up stones and start whipping stones at them. When's the last time somebody whipped a stone at you? The last time that I could remember someone throwing a stone at me was Johnny Mitchell. Where is Johnny? Where is Johnny? Johnny, don't ever do that again. I know it was an accident, but I suffered as a result of that accident. Other than that, I don't remember anyone ever throwing a stone at me. Hey, there might be a lesson there. Sometimes the people in the church are the ones who hurt you the most. Whether that's a lesson or not. Anyway, getting stoned, I couldn't imagine that. I couldn't imagine getting sawn in two. That had to be horrible. Imagine a wife and children watching their father, their husband, suffering like that, and the individual praising God, the individual, you know, saying, if this is what it takes, I am not renouncing. And if it costs me my life, then so be it. To God be the glory. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were afraid of their life, and they were taking cover, trying to be overlooked by people who perhaps were, you know, trying to hunt them down. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Think about that. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. It was their faith that motivated them to take great suffering for Christ. And so, again, we see that, number one, make sure you understand when in a trial that you are loved, also expect it. And when it comes to trials, they are difficult. And the Bible doesn't hide the fact that they're difficult. Here, Peter, he calls it a fiery trial. He doesn't call it an easy trial. He doesn't call it a vacation trial or a smooth trial. He uses the word fiery. The last time I got burned, when was the last time you got burned? The last time I got burned was when I was with Johnny Mitchell. No, I'm just kidding. No, Johnny has not burned me, no. Sorry, Johnny. I love you, bro. Johnny's a good young man, and I'm very blessed by him. You know, Paul, he said this, writing to the Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brother or brethren." And I love this about Paul, who's a godly man. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know that trials are a part of our Christianity. To be a Christian, you're going to suffer. And I don't want you to know," Paul saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the sufferings that we went through. It's good for you to know." And so he says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia." And then look at what he doesn't really get into the details here, but he tells us how, to some degree, it affected them, those that were ministering together. He says that we were burdened beyond measure. The persecution, the tribulation that they experienced, it burdened them. He says, to a degree that I can't say from 1 to 10, it's a level 10. It's beyond measure. He said, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. I mean, things got so intense at times for them that they were probably praying prayers like, "Lord, take me. Lord, take me. I don't know if I could take any more of this. I would rather die than to experience more of this." Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. But listen to this. He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So you can almost say that faith is tested in the face of adversity. And adversity, you can't avoid it. And here they were experiencing tests of faith. And Paul said that through these tests of faith, through this adversity, I learned to trust God in ways that I would have never trust God if it was any other way. I've learned about God in ways that I would have never learned about God unless it was through the trouble, through the hardship, through the persecution, through the slander, through the abuse. And then he also said that God is the one who raises the dead. So even if our lives were taken from us, it doesn't matter because it's only temporary. The fact of the matter is my life is in God's hands and nothing can take me away from him, and he will restore me. Maybe not on this side, but nevertheless, there is that resurrection that's going to take place, and I am alive eternally. Paul is alive. Paul right now, you think Paul's bummed? You think Paul right now is thinking, you know, I should have took it a little easy back. I'm sure he's not even thinking about the suffering that he went through here. If anything, he was probably thinking that, Lord, I am so glad because you are worth it. I am so glad that if you allowed me to go through what you allowed me to go through, I am so glad that I trusted you through it and that I did not lose heart. I did not faint. I did not quit. And that I saw you as the one who holds my life in your hands and that you, no matter what, it's win-win for me. Because I trust you and I know that you are going to restore what the enemy takes away, what the enemy means for evil, you mean it for good and you restore me. My life is in your hands. And then in verse 10, he says, who delivered us from so great a death? He trusted the Lord. The Lord delivered him. And I love what he says here, and does deliver us. That's present tense. And that's still true. When we are facing trials or in a trial, we might not feel it or realize it, but God is delivering us. He is working on our behalf, even though we may not see it. In whom we trust that he will still deliver us. In other words, Paul, he's saying, hey, it was extremely tough what we went through in Asia. I was wishing for death. Death would be a better thing, but God did not allow that to happen. But I trusted him more and trusted in myself less, and that I grew so much as a result of it. And God did deliver me from it. God is still delivering me now, and no matter what comes in the future, God will deliver me. And so it's difficult, but God is with us through it all. He is our great deliverer. The fourth thing is that it's for your spiritual development. I guess you can, that just naturally lands on that. That is that it's difficult, but it's for your spiritual development. Look what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. He says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, or tribulations rather, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And what is our hope? Jesus is our hope. It's a hope of his glorious appearing. That is our hope as believers, to be with Christ. Christ is our hope. He is our life. And tribulation produces things. It produces perseverance and character and hope. And Paul says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us as a down payment, as a seal that we belong to God. Now I say it's for your spiritual development because earlier Peter said, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. It's intended, it's a part of it is to test you, to test your faith, to help you develop spiritually. Now, someone said, and I quote, grow through what you go through. It's so important to grow through what God allows you to go through. Now, how should you view a trial? And I guess that's a good question. Now that we understand at least four things about a trial, how should you view a trial? In verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Do you see a little theme there in just that little verse? What theme do you see in that verse? Rejoice, be glad, exceeding joy. Remember, our Lord told us, when you are persecuted, rejoice. When you are persecuted and people say all manner of false things about you, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. And it's hard for us to consider that, especially here in America. But I think it's very possible that we're going to get some training. We're going to get some training and to learn how to rejoice in tribulation and persecutions. But one way to respond, if you're a note taker, instead of viewing a trial as a strange thing, view a trial in the light of Christ's sufferings. You know, Christ, he suffered for me. He suffered so much for me so that I can have eternal life through faith in what he did. And he gave his life. He was slandered. He was hated. He was mocked. He was lied about. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was punched. He was spit upon. He was abused. He was betrayed. He had close friends abandon him. He suffered so much. Basically, anything you and I have gone through, Christ has gone through it way more. But he did it not because of anything wrong he did. He did it because of all the wrong that we've done. And so, you know, when I view things in the light of Christ's suffering, it helps me. So, Lord, you suffered for me. And if this is the least that I can do, or if I'm called to suffer, well, it doesn't compare to what you went through for me. So thank you. Thank you. I rejoice in your love. I rejoice in your goodness. I'm glad. I'm glad because what you've done for me is just so beautiful, and I owe you my life. You know, Peter said this in verse 1 of the same chapter. He said, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, what he's saying is that those that are committed to suffering for Christ's sake, they're pretty much done with sin. People who still want to hang on to a sinful lifestyle, they don't want to suffer for Christ. The people who are done with a sinful lifestyle, done with their life, and they've committed their lives to Christ, they don't practice sin. That's not their aim anymore. Their aim is to please God, to live to please God. And so Peter, he's saying, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself, prepare yourself, be prepared with the same mindset. Christ suffered for me, I'll suffer for him. So instead of viewing a trial as a strange thing, view a trial in the light of Christ's suffering. The second thing, instead of viewing a trial as a strange thing, view a trial in the light of Christ's revelation. And there's four things that I'm going to share with you, and then we'll close in prayer. But this is the second thing. Instead of viewing a trial as a strange thing, view the trial in the light of Christ's revelation. The reason is because we win because he won. We win because he won. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. That will be at the end of the tribulation period, I believe. That's my view. That at the end of the tribulation period, Christ will come, and this will be the revelation of Christ to mankind. Everyone will know that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 tells us, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And righteousness, or in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself knew. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses, most likely the church, the saints. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a great day that's going to be. He's already won, but one day there will be the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. And on that day, we will be saying exactly, amen. We will be clapping, yay, finally. And now he's going to usher in the kingdom age, and we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. And what a glorious, glorious time that is going to be. Now, moving forward, instead of viewing a trial, I said four things, and I apologize, there are five things. As a strange thing, view a trial in the light of you must be doing something right. The reason why you're being persecuted is because you must be following Christ. You must be doing the will of God. Because if you aren't, if you're not professing Christ and you're still living in sin and you look just like the rest of the world and you call yourself a Christian, people like that don't suffer for Christ. People like that are loved by the world. But if you're living for Jesus, if you're picking up your cross and you're following him and you're dying daily to yourself for Christ's sake, then you must be doing something right if persecution is coming. In verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, if you are reproached, and notice it's for the name of Christ, it's for being a follower of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. And isn't the Lord blasphemed? The Lord is blasphemed. Can you believe it? In the government, amen and a woman? I mean, how ridiculous is that? That's blasphemy. That's a joke. That's our world. That's our government, our leaders. On their part, he's blasphemed. Or when a pastor wins an election and he supports abortion, murder. God is blasphemed. And we live in a twisted world. But on your part, he's glorified, and that's what you're doing right. You're glorifying Jesus. You're living to honor him. And so don't count it a strange thing as a result that you will suffer. The fourth thing is, instead of viewing a trial as a strange thing, view a trial in light of you mustn't do something wrong. Sometimes when people go through trials, they do wrong things. And Peter says, but let none of you, verse 15, suffer as a murderer. Don't return evil for evil. Murderer is someone who premeditates and plans to kill and to do evil. He says, don't let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. When you're experiencing trials and trouble and persecution, don't resort to doing wrong things. Don't see it as an opportunity to do wrong. See it as an opportunity to do right. That's exactly what Peter is saying. Matter of fact, basically says, and this is the last thing, instead of viewing a trial as a strange thing, view a trial in the light of an opportunity to glorify God, to honor God. In verse 16, and this is the last verse, he says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed of your faith in Christ. See it as an opportunity to glorify Christ, to honor him, to say, praise you, God. It's not easy. Certainly, the scriptures are very clear. This is not an easy thing. And brothers and sisters, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know that our salvation is secure in Jesus. And there's never a time for us as Christians to take it easy. Remember, the Lord, he taught us to watch, to be ready, always be ready, always be ready, and to continue to do the same thing we've been doing. The mission doesn't change because the culture changes, the times changes, troubles come. The mission never changes. We're called to continue to share Christ and to live for his goodness and for his glory and to love one another. And so, knowing that calling, let's stay faithful. Let's be committed to Jesus. These are probably the most exciting times that we are in right now. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your word of encouragement. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us always, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that our hope is in you. We give you all glory. We give you our whole heart. There's no one like you, God, and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, I don't know where everyone's at spiritually. Maybe you're here, this is your first time here, you're visiting, or you're watching online, it's your first time. But you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. You know, it's so important for you to make a commitment to Christ. Jesus is our Savior, and he is the only hope that we have in this world. And Jesus said himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me. No other way. One way. Jesus also said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but I came that the world might be saved. He said, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. That is the default state of man. Man, apart from Christ, will die and go to hell. This is why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die on the cross for our sins. And so if you have not made a commitment to Jesus Christ, then you will die in your sins if you do not turn to Jesus, or if you have strayed. This is a time when you can recommit your life to Christ. And it's so simple. I mean, God has really done all the hard work. Jesus has done all the hard work. All that we have to do is just believe. And believe, it's not a mental assent. It's from our hearts where we are motivated to make a commitment to Christ and to confess Christ as our Savior. And that involves repenting, asking the Lord for forgiveness, and committing your life to Christ from this moment forward. You could do that right now with a simple prayer. Say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I pray that you forgive me of my sins. I commit my life to you. I want to live for your purposes. Give me your Holy Spirit and use me for your glory and honor. A person who makes a commitment to Christ, the moment you do, when you pray and from the sincerity of your heart, you commit your life to Jesus Christ, if it's genuine, you will be born again. The lights will turn on and you will experience a new beginning, a new creation. You become and you will walk with God. And I encourage you to make that commitment right now in these closing moments. Let's take a minute to worship, or a few minutes. Let's stand and we'll worship the Lord, and you can make that commitment to Christ. Then after the service, anyone who's made a commitment or recommitment, I invite you to come and let me know, because I'd like to pray with you and encourage you as to what the next steps are, and also give you a Bible that will help you, give you some material that will help you grow in your commitment to Christ. And so I want to encourage you, make that commitment today. The Lord loves you.